Let's open with prayer together. Lord, we do give you thanks again for the opportunity to be in and to study your word. We just thank you for your faithfulness to us, to have mercy on us, to extend your grace and forgiveness to us. And in spite of who we are, you have chosen and promised to be faithful, and we thank you for that. For without you, we cannot do one thing. Tonight, as we look into your word, may your word revive us. May your word cleanse us. May your word give us the confidence and the insurance by exhortation to put our faith and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. Last week we took up through verse 24. And as I mentioned to you last week, Psalm 119, of course, the theme of the psalm is the Word of God, which is the theme of this section. It is also broken down into 22 strophes of 8 verses each. And the strophes, each 8 verses, correspond to the letter, corresponding letter to the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, the first 8 verses corresponds to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The first word of every verse in Hebrew begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section, which is verses 9 through 16, every word in that section begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter Beth. And Gimel, which is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, begins every word of verses 17 through 24. So it is arranged according to the Hebrew alphabet, and it's just beautifully written. But also the themes hook together and combine together. They're broken down into these 8 verse sections. We saw last week the theme of verses 1 through 8 is the word of blessing. And that asher is the Hebrew word. And the psalmist saw the blessing that comes from God when you look into his word and see his judgments. It made him realize his own sin. Secondly, in verses 9 through 16, it is the word of cleansing. And that fits in with verses 1 through 8 because after he sees in the Word God's judgments and his statutes and his precepts and his commandments, he saw his own sin and he realized the need for his own cleansing. And you can kind of see how this parallels with the Sermon on the Mount as we shared with you back then, how that one blessing is based upon another. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. You see, blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. All dependent upon the other. A person has to see their poor spiritual condition before, and then they weep and lament and mourn over it, and then they come to the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness, and it humbles them once they see themselves for who they really are. And this creates a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We lose our hunger for the Word of God when we no longer want to look into God's Word and have God's Word reveal to us and convict us that we're sinners and we need Him every day. Our depraved spiritual condition never changes. We have Christ in our heart, but the reason He's there is because of our spiritual poverty. And that never changes. And we lose sight of our need for Him. And so, in verses 9 through 16, the Beth section, how can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto your word. And so, we saw in James, where James says that be a doer of the word and not hearer only. And he's making reference to once you see from the word of God who you are, and see your need for Christ, you need to respond. And not be a forgetful hearer, but you need to realize who you are. And so, he sees that he needs to respond to the Word of God, and that's how a man cleanses his way. not by walking perfectly because we can't, but by responding to His Word. Our way is cleansed. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are already clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." And then the third section, we saw verses 17 through 24. After receiving the blessing of looking into God's Word and knowing His judgments, after taking heed according to His Word and seeing that is the way in which His way is cleansed, He then prays the Word of Revelation. He says in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Interesting that it takes the revelation of God's Spirit through His Word to reveal to us the truths of God, or else they stay words on a page. Many people read and do not understand. It doesn't come through education. It doesn't come through going down to the library and checking out a book. It comes through the revelation of God's Spirit. Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, God opens up His Word to our hearts when we're obedient to go and hear the Word. So after realizing his need to be forgiven, he saw that the way to cleanse his way is to take heed to the Word of God. And after his pathway and his heart was cleansed, then he prayed, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." It's the pathway is now clear for God to open up God's Word to him. But tonight, as we begin verse 25, actually verses 25 through 32, is the fourth strophe, and it corresponds to the Hebrew word daleth, and that means that that's the D in Hebrew, and every word, the first word of every verse begins with D in Hebrew, in this particular section of Psalm 119. The daleth section is the word of revival. In fact, the next two, word of revival part one and word of revival part two. After he asks the Lord to open his eyes that he might see the Lord's wondrous things from his word, certain things start to happen, in case you haven't noticed. Once you ask God to open up his word to you, it's not just understanding what the Bible's talking about. It's actually experiencing what the Bible is talking about. So it's not just intellect, it's not just understanding, but it's experiencing the truth of what the Scripture is talking about, because that truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But it is interesting that in the Word of Revival, part one, he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." Now, the first thing God does is when you ask him to open your eyes that you might see from his word and understand and see the Lord in his word, the first thing he does is make you realize that your own human resources will not do. And he allows you to get to that point. Now, can you imagine? He's using metaphoric language, but can you imagine physically if your face, if you were so depressed and despondent and discouraged that you had fallen flat on your face on the ground and your face was literally stuck in the dust of the ground. You were so down. Well, the psalmist says that's his soul. That's not his face, that's his soul, his nephesh, his soul. His soul clings to the dust of the earth. And so his call to the Lord is, "Give me life according to your word." The word revival is to give life. Revive me again. But it's not just give life in general. He says, according to your word. And so the psalmist sees that he is brought to a point where his need for the Lord and his word is realized. "Lord, open my eyes that I might see." See what? You know? All of a sudden the Lord brings trials into your life that just knocks you flat on your face. And you sit and you think and meditate on yourself, you know? And you trip over your bottom lip every step you take. You know, we have a little pity party for ourselves. And then we realize that God has brought trials into our lives to show us our need for Christ. But it's not just help me. See, help me won't do. Lord, give me your life. Let me experience your life because I'm so discouraged. My soul clings to the dust of the earth, you know. We've all been there. But notice what he says. Give me life or revive me according to your word. So the Lord brings us to a point where something or some things come into our life that just devastates us, that we actually need the life of God to revive us, but according to his word. Nothing less, nothing more. He says in verse 26, I have declared my ways. If your text says, I have declared your ways, that is incorrect. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Well, you know what he did? He was, in his soul, was clinging to the dust of the ground, knocked down by his circumstances and trials. He made the Lord know his ways. Not the Lord's ways, but his ways. The confession of sin, the need for the Lord. You know, the Lord puts us in a position where we ask for everything to be done according to his word. But it's usually after we run out of our own resources and our own ideas and our own efforts. We arrive at a point, we say, Lord, revive me according to your word. You see, when I experience the truths of God, that's true revival. The Spirit of God revives me through the truth that his word contains, not through my own ideas. I can't go out there with a banner and charge out there in life and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm just going to take a sword and just whack everybody to pieces. It's according to his word. God only works according to his word. I can't expect him to bless me or to give me his strength and to experience his life in me unless I am willing to ask for him to do everything in me according to his word. Then I experience revival. In 1 John chapter 5, John's at verse 13 and 14, John says that if we ask anything according to his word, he hears us, his will. And so we know that his will is contained in his word. This is God's will for us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that if you ask anything according to my word, I will do it. Why? Because that is God's will. So John says in 1 John 5, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll do it. And if you know that I hear you, you know that you have the requests that you have asked. So basically, when we say, Lord, let your will be done according to your word, we experience the life of the Spirit too. Because we are in submission. You see, we're asking for God's will and God's word to be done. And so we experience the life of Christ. He gives us life and revival by his Spirit. Because we've come to a place where we say, Lord, just let it be according to your word. That's all. Both in me, in my situation, just let it be according to your will and according to your word. And we experience revival. But the psalmist says that when I reach that point, I let the Lord know my ways. You can see why he's been trying his ways all along. Confession as to our ways is very important. We need to come to a point where we say, Lord, all this time I've been trying to do it myself. And here's what I've been doing. And we let the Lord know our ways. And he said, the Lord answered him, teach me your statutes. He's talking to the Lord. I told you my ways. I confessed that I want you to give me life according to your word. Teach me your ways, Lord. Make me understand the way of your precepts. All these different words, commandments and precepts and statutes, The commandments talk about the whole, and the precepts talk about the individual details of those commandments. So these are just all words that describe either the commandments in general, the precepts or principles that are contained, the principal thoughts and truths contained within the commandments. The statutes are those laws of God that stand. And so he's just giving in detail here, teach me your statutes, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And so the word understand, and some of your English texts will have the word instruction instead of make me to understand. Some English texts say teach me. The Hebrew word means to goad someone. A goad is a stick that you use to prod people along. And so he saw that God's Spirit was prodding him along, allowing him to experience trials, allowing him to just go ahead and use his own way of doing things until he fell flat on his face and he said, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now that's what Mary said in Luke chapter 1. When the angel Gabriel came to her and said that the Holy Spirit is going to conceive in your womb, and she said, let it be to me according to your word. Here's your maidservant. And so she submitted to God's word. Now the psalmist says, in order for you to open my eyes to see your word, first of all, my heart has to be prepared. And that's what this little section's all about. He prayed for his eyes to be open, that God would reveal truth to him. But then God says, well, only that can happen when you realize who you really are. It's one thing to go to Bible study and to learn. It's another thing to experience the truth of the Word of God and submit to it. So he brings us to that point where we must submit to it. So he says, make me to understand or teach me the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And so you can see the hunger that it's created. Oh Lord, the life of your Spirit comes when I understand your word and you teach me according to your word to walk in the ways of your word. Then I experience your life in me. So if that's true, then let's get with it. Teach me. Reveal to me all your commandments, your statutes, your precepts. I want to know everything, so that I can meditate on it. The word meditate means to chew, swallow, and regurgitate. Just keep, just like a cow. Just keep chewing on it, thinking on it, thinking on it, thinking on it all the time. That doesn't happen because you know you're supposed to. It comes because God has allowed your life, your soul, to cling to the dust of the earth. Verse 28. This is the second expression of his need. My soul melts from grief. The word melts is the Hebrew word for drips. My soul melts, or it drops to the ground from grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Again, notice what he's saying. In verse 25, it's revive me according to your word. In verse 28, it's strengthen me according to your word. In other words, this is not strengthen me, give me strength so I can make it through. It's according to your word. There's an act of submission there. He realizes that the Lord gives us His life to experience and His strength for all things when we come to realize, Lord, let everything be done according to Your Word. That's Your will for my life. So, and God unleashes His life and His strength in us because there's an act of submission and there's a response of realization that I need Him. He says, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously, that is, with favor. Hanan is a Hebrew word. It's just out of your love covenant with me. Grant me your law. But notice it has to be pure. Get the lying away from me. I don't want any mixture there. I don't want to hear lies and your law. Just out of your favor and grace. Notice it wasn't a demand. It's like he knows, because he realizes his own weakness and his own spiritual condition, that he asked God to favor him by doing this. It wasn't a demand. Lord, be gracious and favor my life by giving me your law, but not with lying. Remove all the lying away. It's a Hebrew expression that means just straight talk, you know? Don't beat around the bush. I want the real thing. I want the full shot. I have chosen the way of truth. It's interesting. Bachar is a Hebrew word. To actually make a voluntary free will choice to choose the way of truth. Now that can't come. I can't give you an altar call for both you and I to come forward and fall on our faces before the altar and make a decision for truth. It just doesn't happen that way. You know, and I know that we've committed our lives and dedicated our lives and said, well, I'll never do that again, and I'll walk with the Lord with my whole heart, and we failed. The psalmist says, I have chosen to walk in truth, but that's only after he saw his sinful condition. He realized the only way to cleanse his way is to walk according to the Word of God. And once he was cleansed, he saw his need and asked the Lord to reveal to him the things of God. In order for God to do that, God had to bring him to his knees and go through trials to just wipe him out till he realizes the end of the line for his own human strength and resources, to where he would ask the Lord to revive him and to strengthen him according to his word. Then, and then alone, does he make the choice to choose to walk the way of truth. You can't ask people to make that decision. They have to come to that decision, and through the rough times and the challenges and the trials of life, until they come to the point and say, I don't want to have to keep going. I've learned the lesson. I don't want to have to keep going through this. I realize my need to be obedient to the Word of God. I'm choosing the way of truth, not by way of religious dedication, not because somebody gives me the invitation or challenges me to do so, but because I see my need. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. Interesting, that's the same Hebrew word as in verse 25, where his soul would cling to the dust. He says, I cling to your testimonies. Interesting, that one minute his soul's eating dust, and the next minute, his soul's eating testimony. You know, so, well, you know, after he's been revived and strengthened, what does he do? Does he go on his way and say, okay, that trial's over? He says, no, no. Lord, get me up off my feet, because I want to walk according to your word. I eat testimony now. My soul eats testimony. Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. Now, you know as well as I do, if you've ever stepped out to trust the Lord, and I'll be honest, it'll be a personal confession on me, and I trust that you're like me. There ever comes a time where he says, God's Word says to do this, so I'm going to do it. And yet you realize, whoa, I don't know what's going to happen if I do this. You know, you don't know what the consequences are, what people are going to say, how they're going to react, or how your circumstances are going to turn out. It's just that my soul clings to the testimony of the Lord, but I don't know what's going to happen. The psalmist says, O Lord, do not put me to shame. In other words, I'm going to trust you, but I don't know. You know, what if God bails on me? You know? I don't know about you, but I've come to a point where no matter how many years you're walking with the Lord, it's all by faith, and you can't help but sometimes feel, well, what happens if I'm obedient to God's Word, and all of a sudden He just leaves me out there in the middle of nowhere, and He doesn't, you know, God just doesn't do anything. See, that'll never happen. God always honors His Word. You trust Him in His Word, He'll always honor you. He'll always bless, He'll always be there to bless those who are obedient to Him. But, you know, there's that period of time. So the psalmist says, I'm going to cling to your testimony. I've chosen to walk by way of truth. And by the way, the Lord, don't put me to shame. You've got to come through for me. You know, I'm trusting you. I will run the course of your commandments. And listen to the literal translation here. I will run the course of your commandments. Not walk, I'm going to run. That shows a man that realizes his need for Christ. But it says, literally, when you shall enlarge my heart. Not for, but when. He realizes that when the Lord enlarges his heart, see, as he stays in the Word, God enlarges his heart and gives him more understanding. And what he's saying is, listen to this now, when God's Spirit opens up, enlarges his heart to reveal more and more truth, he says, I'm ready to run. Just show it to me. I'm ready to run. Just give me that little opening. I'll run. Just whenever you enlarge my heart to receive more understanding, I'm on my way. The next section, verses 33, all the way down through 41, or 40. If you have a Bible that has the Hebrew character and or Hebrew name, it is pronounced hey, not he. The English Bible have H-E down there as the name of the Hebrew letter, but it's pronounced hey. It's never pronounced he. That's the rough breathing or H sound. Every letter in this section begins with the Hebrew letter hey. This is Revival Part 2. This is Revival Part 2. Revival Part 1 is, I ask for God to give me His life according to His Word and to strengthen me according to His Word, but that's only at my deepest hour after I've learned my ways and I've confessed, Lord, I've gone my way. Now I want to go your way. It says in verses 33 through 40, this is teach me. You know, once you've gained that hunger, you know, once you've been revived and you realize that you're revived by God's Spirit according to His Word, then you want to learn His Word. And so then we're revived by instruction, according to, it's the word of instruction, of revival. Verse 33, teach me. Instruct me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. It doesn't mean just learning in a Bible study or classroom type setting. It means teach me to walk your ways. Not just information, but teach me to experience your life and strength by doing it. Again, referring to James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Just listening, it'll give you great enlightenment. But you do not experience the life of Christ until you walk in it. So teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Wow. That's commitment. It's like it's a takeoff from the last verse. Whenever you enlarge my heart to understand something, I'm going to run right through it. I'm going to take it and run with it. And I'll just take it all the way to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Well, that's a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord. Lord, just give me some understanding so I can keep it. And how often we fight against the Lord. Oh, boy, I understand that truth and wish I didn't know that truth. You know? Just give me understanding so I can do it. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. No half-heartedness. He's not talking about religion here. He's talking about making the truth of the Lord his life. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's interesting, he actually asked the Lord. First of all, he says, I take pleasure in your commandments, but make me walk in it. Do whatever it takes. If I get out of line, just do whatever it takes. Maybe my soul's got to eat dust again. Make me to walk in your commandments. For I take pleasure in them. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So again, he's asking God to instruct him, clean him out, get rid of all the rotten stuff. He asked for the Lord to make him to walk in the path. Now he says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline means to have my heart bend toward your way and not towards covetousness. Covetousness is a form, it's greed. I want, I want, I want. And so he's asking the Lord, he realizes that only the Lord can make his heart incline or bend or go in the direction of God's commandments. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. The word worthless is the Hebrew word for idol. A worthless thing is some kind of a statue. It's absolutely worthless. It can't speak, it can't hear. You can pray to it all you want to. It's not going to do anything for you. It's worthless. So he says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. And so, really, it applies to anything. As far as can it provide spiritual strength, instruction, and value? He says he sees God's Word as the only thing that has value outside of the Lord Himself. Don't let me look at worthless things for life, meaning, anything. And revive me in your way. Here's revival again. Give me a life in your way. So he's saying, instruct me, because when I go, you're going to revive me. First you revived me from out of the dust of the ground. Now I experience your revival in your life and in my life when you instruct me. Not just when I hear it and get understanding, but when I go. Establish your word to your servant. Interesting, he calls him the Lord's servant. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And so he says, I'm devoted to fearing the Lord. I've said it often, I'll say it again. The Bible teaches that we make decisions in life based on two things. What we love the most and what we fear the most. Sometimes our love for other people and other things comes and interferes in our devotion to Christ. Sometimes we fear other people or fear other things, fear the consequences of following the Lord. And so fear causes us to make decisions. Well, the psalmist said he loves the Word, he loves God's Word. And he's devoted to fearing the Lord his whole day long. In other words, everybody has an opinion about your life, who you are, what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. The point is, what does the Lord think? We ought to love him and fear him and be concerned about him above everybody and everything else. That one day when I stand before him, I want to hear from the Lord. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Now that's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear what my condo is going to be like when I get there, or you know what room I'm going to have in the mansion, if I'm going to be on the east wing or the west wing, or whether I'm going to have a patio, you know, what street I'm going to live on in heaven or anything. That's all I want to do. I want the Lord to be pleased. Outside of my sin and failure, and because I have a sin nature, all I want is to be found faithful, to do what He wants me to do. And so the psalmist sees him as a servant. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. He doesn't want any reproach against him. He knows the judgments of God are good, so he wants to fear God. He does not want God to move against him. He knows God's judgments are right and good, so he figures if he fears the Lord and confesses, Lord, I need you to turn my heart, and I need you to direct me in the path of your word and the teaching of your word. I mean, that's all he can do. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Again, revival. Give me your life. After the first section, verses 25 through 32, where he asked for revival after he saw his need, he got up off the ground, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, and he says, oh, now I've gained a hunger for the things of God's Word. But now in this section, verses 33 through 40, he is now up and on his feet. He has chosen to walk in the way of truth. He has chosen to walk according to God's Word. But now he experiences revival and experiences God's life when he's instructed by the Lord and when he experiences the Lord's righteousness or the right way in which God wants him to walk. But now this next section, verses 41 to 48. If you've had that experience and continue to do so, where your soul has clung to the dust of the earth, you've asked God to revive you and strengthen you according to His Word. And then after God's faithful to do that, you hunger and thirst for His Word. And you want to keep God's Word with your whole heart. You want to be devoted to fearing the Lord your whole life. Well, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to gain many friends. And you'll notice how this follows along with the Beatitudes. You would think that the person that the Lord is describing in the Beatitudes, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the humble, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and he goes right on down the line. But then, in the end, you would think, and the final blessing is that everybody's going to love you. But no. He said, blessed are you when people revile you and speak evil against you for my sake. It's because you're doing God's will. So those final blessings, you know, is on people. He's saying if you experience this relationship with the Lord that I've just described to you, people are going to persecute you. They're not going to praise you. It's going to bother them. And it doesn't make any difference if they're Christians or not. As I said this morning in our message, as Paul pointed out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there's going to be the age of apostasy, a falling away from the faith before the day of the Lord comes, before the great tribulation period, God's judgment upon the earth. And there's going to be a falling away of the faith of those who say they believe, but they fall away from trusting the Lord. But do you think that they're going to enjoy being around people who are committed to put their trust in the Lord? No. They're not. It's going to bother them. So in this next section, verses 41 through 48, it's the end result of how people are going to respond to you. If you have this kind of open heart attitude to fearing the Lord, you're devoted to fearing the Lord, and you want to serve the Lord with your whole heart, Lord, just teach me your word. I want to learn as much as possible. Just open up my understanding a little bit, and I'll run with it. Well, guess what? You'll run with it, all right, but people aren't going to cheer you and encourage you. They're going to shoot at you. And that's what verses 41 through 48 are all about. The word of commitment in the midst of reproach. In this section, every word begins with the Hebrew word wow. That's not my description of this section. It's W-A-W, the wow. That is a Hebrew letter. He says in verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word. So he's asking for mercy and he's asking for his salvation. Now he's not talking about salvation like going to heaven, but he's talking about salvation out of his situation. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So every time I trust in God's word and proclaim God's word, somebody's going to taunt me. Somebody's going to come at me and ridicule me and revile me and speak against me, either to my face or behind my back. Why? Because I've trusted in God's Word. If we realize that, you know, we're nothing. The only thing that I can tell you as a believer in Christ is that I want to trust the Lord and His Word. He says, "For this is the end result of trusting the Lord and His Word, is that people reproach Him." So, he wants to have an answer, and the answer is God's mercy and God's salvation. That God would have mercy on him and save him from the reproaches and the persecutions against him because he's made a decision to trust the Word. I have chosen to follow the truth. Will you do that? Oh boy. It's all going to break loose. Verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances, which are commandments." It is interesting that as those people come and taunt and speak against us, he says he does not want the Lord's word of truth to be out of his mouth. He wants to answer according to God's word. His challenge to everybody is, that if you think I'm doing wrong, show me in the Word. Because I want to do God's Word. Everybody ridicules Him for it. He says, "Lord, I want to give an answer according to Your Word. I don't want it to be my response. I want it to be the response of Your Word. So shall I keep Your law continually, forever and ever." So despite the fact that he's challenged and people come up against him, and speak evil of him, he says, "I'm going to keep on keeping the word. I'm going to keep on keeping on." See, we can ask the Lord to revive us according to his word. We can ask the Lord to revive us according to the teaching of his word. But what about revival when we're persecuted for it? I mean, if I decide to walk according to God's word and I'm persecuted for it, then what happens? Is it worth it? The psalmist says, "Lord, in the midst of this storm, don't let me lose focus. Keep your word continually coming out of my mouth, because I have made a decision to continually follow your law forever and ever, all the way to the end." Verse 45, "And I will walk in liberty," liberty, literally, in freedom. So now the psalmist says, "I have experienced freedom. I'm free, even from the person who speaks against me." Because really he sees the challenge as getting him away from the Word. Once we make a commitment to follow the truth of God's Word and we get challenged, if we still make that decision to be obedient to God's Word, then there isn't a thing the challenger can do. Satan can't stop us. He can persecute us and get us discouraged and worn down to the point we just quit. Do you realize the word persecution in Greek, dioko, actually means to pursue or chase someone? So what Satan does when he persecutes God's people is he chases us. He never stops us. He chases us until we get tired and discouraged. And we say, "Okay, that's it. I've been running long enough. I've been chased, you know." See, it's not how we trust the Lord today, it's how we trust the Lord next week. What happens if next month at this time he's still chasing us? You know, I'm going to be a little more tired next month than I am tonight, because it's going to be a long run. It's interesting that the section we saw before, he says, just or two sections before, "As you enlarge my heart, I'll run." Well, you're going to have somebody chasing you too. You're going to be running after the Lord, and Satan's going to be running after you. You see. What's your decision after you're chased? After you're worn down and tired, you're going to quit, call it quits? He says, "No, I'm going to keep the law continually, forever. Just keep going." His eye of freedom. See, he says, "Nobody can stop me." The only thing, I just pray to the Lord, is he will not allow the word to depart from me. That's why many Christians, especially in these last days, for whatever reason, I don't care what it is, there is no reason for stopping in our hearing of the Word of God. Remember I shared with you this morning from Hebrews 10:25. As you see the last days approaching and as Satan is stepping up his attacks on God's people, encourage each other to do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And when you see that day approaching, encourage yourselves even the more. What is Satan trying to do? He is trying to get God's people away from God's Word. It's because of these very things that we're studying here tonight. And I don't care what it is. I know of Christians that have called me up in the past and that have said, I'm not going to come anymore because had a complaint about somebody in the church or somebody in the fellowship or about me or didn't like this or didn't like that. That's fine, but where are you going to hear the Word? Well, I have to admit the teaching of the Word was good. Well, fine, but where are you going now? Nowhere. Why? Well, just because, you know, there is no excuse. That's what we're here for. We're not here because you like me or don't like me. In fact, I don't teach because I either like you or don't like you. You know, we just serve the Lord. That's all. We just serve the Lord. In spite of who I am, you come, and I'm thankful. And in spite of who you are, I teach. That's the way it is. And so all the psalmist saw was, he saw, I have freedom in the Lord. The only thing I care about is, Lord, don't let your word depart from me. Keep your word in my mouth, because I'm committed to following your word forever. So I have freedom. Nothing can stop me from learning of and following God's word. Nobody can stop me. I can only get discouraged, worn down, run down. I'm the only one that can make the decision for me to stop hearing the word. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. See, he's committed. This is the word of commitment. He's committed to continue in the word. He is committed to witness according to the word. If anybody asks me, like Peter says, be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks you concerning the hope that's within you. He says, if I stand before kings, I'm not going to be ashamed to tell them what my life stands for and what I'm doing and why. And it is interesting that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says, I'm not ashamed. I'll stand before kings and bring your testimony. I'll follow them and learn them, and I'll go tell kings. He delights in, that literally means he takes pleasure. I take pleasure in God's commandments, and I love them. Just love His Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that Bible studies are boring. I think sermons are boring. But to be involved in the hearing and ministering of God's Word is different. You understand what I mean by Bible study. I'm talking about just religious ritual. When you're involved in the giving of and the hearing of the Word of God by His Spirit, man, it's a joy. You can't have a better experience in life. And to see your life continually strengthened in the Lord, your walk with the Lord continually strengthened and growing closer, sure, there's trials that accompany it. I can remember a while back a brother who came to hear the word, and when he committed his life to be obedient to God's word, boy, the human side of life just fell apart. He was challenged by people, attacked by people, and he even showed them from the word of God what he was basing his decisions on. They couldn't argue against it. Oh, I know that's what it says, but, you know. And he was so attacked by it that after a while, he eventually went back. He said, well, I'll abandon that and I'll go back into the world. He got worn down over a period of months. And one of his friends said, oh yeah, I saw him the other day. His flesh seems to be more at peace now. But his spirit is empty. And, you know, we've got that constant battle. Yes, if you commit your way to the Lord, man, I tell you, the human world around you, the human realm and circumstances are just going to come down on you. But in your soul and in your spirit, the more you learn of the Word of God, the more He's just exploding inside of you, in the sense that He's revealing things to you. He's ministering His life. Give me life according to your Word. He's giving you revival. You've been beaten down all week long. You go and hear the Word and get cleansed. There's a cleansing of your soul. You feel refreshed. And even though your flesh is still tired, you come out renewed and strengthened by God's Word. You can't help but love it. You can't help but love God's Word. You can't help but take pleasure and say, man, there isn't any greater experience. There isn't any greater thing to do than to spend time with the Lord in His Word and receiving from Him. He says, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. When the lifting up of hands is a symbol of submission. It's presented in worship in the Psalms, where people lift up their hands unto the Lord. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that men ought to pray in the church with holy hands lifted up. And so when you lift up your hands to the Lord, it's kind of like what we do with the kids. You know, they come in for dinner, they say, your hands clean? And they show them to you. Of course, they're a mess. And you tell them, go wash up first. And so basically, lifting up hands is a show of submission and a display to the Lord that these hands are here to serve you. Clean hands. And that's why Paul says, make sure clean hands pray in the church. And so if your hands are out committing sin all week long, and then you come in and pray, you don't have clean hands. There's no way you can lift your hands up to the Lord and say, look, these hands belong to you. It's not with the evil you've been working all week long. So Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 2, don't let dirty hands pray in the church. That's symbolic of our life. You can't live a double life and be living in sin during the week and come and pray in church. So let holy men pray, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. Well, it's interesting that the psalmist says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments. Lord, check my hands. Am I living according to your commandments? If you see any dirt, you know, be like a good parent. Say, go wash. You know. These commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Again, meditation. He loves them. He loves God's Word. I'll meditate on them day and night, thinking, receiving from the Lord, praying about what God is showing me. This is the life of the psalmist, but you know, once you commit your way to do God's Word, then the challenge comes. Lord, help us to be faithful, is what he's praying. Help me to be faithful to stay with your Word, and secondly, help me to be faithful to testify concerning your Word. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, let me stay with your Word. So revival, commitment. I can make a decision to be obedient, but I have to be committed to carry out that decision, because I'm going to be challenged. But God's Word, I'm not talking about just the book, but God's Word, His truth and His Spirit, has to mean more to us than anything. When I leave this life, I will not take anyone with me. In fact, I will not take anything with me. I'm just going to stand before the Lord. So the only thing that I have of value, really, is God's Spirit ministering His Word to me and reviving me and causing me to experience the life of Christ and the transformation and change that takes place in me. That's the only thing that I have that's worthwhile. Even my physical body, you folks are going to be left with dropping it in the ground. So when I stand before the Lord, it'll be what He has, the work that He has done in my life by His Spirit, according to His Word and through His Word. As I have been obedient to His Word, as He changes my life by His Spirit, that's my reward. That's what I'm going to be throughout eternity. So that's really the only value I have. So what value is there in anything else? You see. As the psalmist said, as we read earlier, don't let me look on anything else that's worthless. You know? It has no eternal value to it whatsoever. Only God's Word and His truth and meditating in them has any value in it whatsoever. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even tonight as we have looked in Your Word, in spite of our human failures and weaknesses to even speak Your Word or understand it, may Your Word cleanse us and revive us. May we experience the life of Christ in us according to Your Word. May You strengthen us according to Your Word. May You give us a heart that wants to learn and to serve You with our whole heart. May You revive us according to the instruction of Your Word. May You teach us all of Your commandments. And may we be committed, in spite of the fact that we are challenged because of our decision to be obedient to Christ and His Word. May we be committed to stay in and be obedient to Your Word forever, all the way to the end. And we know that Your Word will not depart from our mouth. We know that You will be faithful, for as the psalmist says, I am at liberty, I have freedom to continue in Your Word. May we in our discouragements and depressions, hardships, find strength as we get into Your Word. Not mystically or magically, but by Your Spirit, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is the place where You meet us and speak to us and minister to us. We thank You for it. We are but dust, and sometimes we have to eat dust in order to realize how weak we are and how much we need You. May we always come back to Your Word. May we always seek You and submit to You and be obedient to You according to Your Word. For You bless Your Word. And we want to receive that blessing. And we just thank You for Your Word tonight, and may it cleanse us and revive us. May it cause us to make that commitment to stay with You and Your Word forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.